Turn with me this evening to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It would be helpful if, after we read this chapter, you kept your thumb at this chapter and or kept your Bible open, because I will be referring quite frequently back to the context and to this book. Let us read together Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. The text this evening is found in the last three verses of this chapter. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. The Church of Christ in Colossae was a faithful church of God. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, praises that church in Colossae for their faithfulness. He says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. The church in Colossae was a good example of a church who truly loved God and the truth of His Word. But even though Paul praises them, he does not neglect to exhort them into a continued life of sanctification. In chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, he writes that they increase in good works, and they increase in the knowledge of God. And in chapter 3, verse 2, he exhorts them, "Set your affection on things above and not on the things of this earth." Paul, in a sense, tells that church, that faithful church in Colossae, do not be satisfied with your spiritual strength, with your spiritual maturity. Always look to grow in good works, to grow in the knowledge of God, to continue in that life of sanctification. His exhortations to this church and to us become more specific as we get to chapter 3. After giving some exhortations to love and unity, Paul reaches verse 17 in chapter 3, and he gives an astounding command. "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." All in the name of the Lord Jesus. And after that verse, in verse 17, he tells you how. He tells that church how. "To wives, submit. To husbands, love. To fathers, do not provoke. To children, obey. To servants, obey. This is how we do all things." In the name of the Lord Jesus, in the midst of applying this exhortation to servants and masters, the toughest cultural distinction of his day, Paul sees the need to repeat a very similar exhortation, which is that of our text. Whatsoever you do it heartily to the Lord and not unto men. We like that church in Colossae may be a faithful church of Jesus Christ, but we like that church may not be satisfied with our spiritual state. We must constantly strive to increase in holiness, to increase in the knowledge of God. How do we do that? We must continually seek, strive hard to follow this text, as hard as it may be. Consider this text under the theme, doing everything for the Lord. First, the meaning. Second, the reason. And third, the incentive. First, the meaning. Second, the reason. And third, the incentive. And before we consider how we can do all things to the Lord, let's first see who this Lord is. Generally, a Lord is a master, one who has ownership and authority over other men. Now, in that city of Colossae, much like in the early times of our nation, there were masters or lords who owned land and homes. And on this land and in these homes, they had slaves who they had authority and ownership over. These servants toiled in that land, worked hard in that land and in their homes. And these masters are the same masters in verse 22 that servants are called to obey. Now, like verse 22, the text we consider tonight uses the same word, Lord or Master. But here, Paul does not speak of lords in the plural, but it speaks of the Lord. Singular. The Lord, with a definite article. It is clear that this text, like any text that says the Lord, does not speak of an earthly Lord who has earthly servants, but it speaks of the heavenly Lord who has ownership and authority over all things, over the whole world. Specifically, this Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who we confess this evening in the Apostles' Creed, who sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He's the judge that rules over all things. Now, Paul has already described this lordship of Christ in this book to the Colossians. In chapter 1, verses 16 through 17 especially, Paul describes Christ as the one who sits, not only sits at the right hand of God, but who eternally sat there, who created the world, who owns all things because he created all things and thus has the authority over everyone. The whole world is under his domain. He is the king. Each individual in this church and outside of this church is a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ is not only the Lord because he has great power over us, but he is our Lord because of what he has done to save us. Now, we did not always serve this Lord of heaven above, the one who had rightful ownership of us. Instead, we served another master. We served an evil master. And Ephesians 2 verse 2 describes this. Wherein in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We hated that Lord who had power over all things, who was the king of the universe. Instead, we served the devil. But Christ Jesus has mercy on us. He has saved us from this devilish prince of darkness. We no longer serve that evil Lord. By dying on the cross, he has defeated death and sin for us. He has redeemed us from the power of sin. He has loosed us from the shackles that once bound us to sin and once bound us to Satan. We no longer have the devil as our Lord. But we confess, and we confess this evening, and have confessed this evening, that Christ Jesus is our Lord. Is that your confession? Confess. Christ Jesus, you have saved me from my sin. You have saved me from the bondage to Satan. I no longer serve him. You have brought me to your service. And I willingly confess that you are my Lord and I am your slave. I surrender all that I have and all that I am to your service. Lord, is that your confession? If it is, if that's your confession, and if you truly know that Christ Jesus is your Lord, you must act like his servants, doing everything for him. The verb of this text that commands us to do all things for the Lord has the idea of working. And that is evident from the context. What was the verse before it? Masters and servants, right? Servants, obey your masters. This verb refers to one's occupation. This working refers to one's occupation. Whether it's the work of farming, the work of building, the work of painting, schoolwork, whatever work you do on the job, this work is first of all for the Lord. No, it's not for your employer. No, it's not for your customers or your fellow worker. This work is primarily, it is first of all for Jesus Christ, the Lord we confess. But this command does not only apply to your work on the job, but it applies to work in every sphere of life. That again is evident from the context. Look at verse 17, where we find a very similar exhortation as that of our text. Here is the all-embracing exhortation, the preface to all the applications that come to how to show how we serve the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That word deed comes from the same root as the verb in our text tonight that calls us to work. And then comes applications to wives, husbands, children, and fathers, and servants of how we work for the Lord. So work in all these spheres of life, in every sphere of life that we are in, must be done as work for the Lord. The work that you do at home for your parents. The work of raising a godly family. The energy spent on disciplining your child. The exhaustion you experience when you have to take care of many children or a child who has special needs. This work is for the Lord Christ whom you serve. All work in every sphere of life, children, the work at school, the chores at home, young people, the work that you do at school or anywhere else, this work in every sphere of life is for the Lord. But notice, this text is even more encompassing than that. It does not simply say, work heartily as to the Lord, but whatsoever you do. Whatsoever you do. That means every word, thought, and action must be done for Jesus Christ, your Lord. Now, I think it's easy for us to understand that when we sin, we are certainly not working for Christ Jesus. We're working for that old master, Satan. But what I want you to meditate upon this evening are what we may call the neutral things in life. What about sports? What about entertainment? What about the things we claim is my Christian liberty? The Bible doesn't condemn it, so I should be able to do it for myself. What about video games? What about fishing? What about hunting? What about something as simple as sleeping? Our text says, whatsoever you do, everything must be done for the Lord. Not just your work, your schoolwork, but your extracurricular activities. Not just when you're working hard at your desk, but when you're surfing the internet. Not just when you're hard at work on the job, or hard at work taking care of the kids, but when you're resting on that couch at home in front of that TV screen. Everything must be done as work for the Lord. There's a grave danger, I believe, that we are all susceptible to. We're tempted to compartmentalize our life. We say, this is for me. The sports, the TV, this is for me. This compartment of my life, this is for me. And we say, this compartment of my life, this work that I do on the job, this work that is kind of my calling in life, this is for my family. And the money, that's for me. And then this compartment, this is what we do on Sundays. This is what we do when we go to society meetings. No, people of God. We are not employed part-time to serve God. But for our whole life, we are to serve Him. We're not employed part-time. We're not even employed full-time, but we are employed for our lifetime in service of Jesus Christ as our Master. What a demand. Let us examine ourselves tonight and in this next week. Is there a sin that you just do not want to get rid of in your life? We have already said, that is clearly not done in service of the Lord Christ, but in service of Satan, whatever sin it may be. Laziness, drunkenness, pornography, whatever it is. It is devil service. But let us all examine ourselves, and we are bound to know that we are all sinners. For there are many things in our life that we do, they're not done for the Lord, but are done for ourselves, for the pleasure to please men. But servants of God, do not despair. This does not meant to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful. We bring our sins and weaknesses of this service. Where? The only place we can bring them to the foot of the cross of our Master Jesus Christ. And we asked that our Master cover us in His blood, for we are sorry for these sins, these weaknesses of disservice. And in our penitence, no, we don't go back to our sin, but we strive. We work hard with the power of God in us, seeking to serve God more in our lives, working hard to do that, for He is our Master. In our penitence, then, we ask, how can I serve the Lord? The text says, heartily. Literally, out of the soul. Out of that spiritual heart that has been born again, that heart that Christ has worked in to give new life. It's that regenerated heart. That heart that can live. That heart that is able to live in service of that Master. But we cannot work to serve the Lord if we are not working out of that regenerated heart. So I ask you tonight, are you working out of that heart, that regenerated heart over which Christ has lordship? Don't work out of that human nature. Don't work out of that sinful flesh. The Spirit of God works in our souls, causing us to do all things for Him. Out of that regenerated heart. But that flesh does strive, does war against that heart. That old man of sin still seeks to serve sin. That human nature still seeks to serve that old master, Satan. And so we fight. We fight earnestly, battling those temptations to live out of self-service. And we seek to serve the Lord Christ instead. We must pray, and pray earnestly, for the Spirit to give us that strength to serve Lord Christ. With Christ working in our hearts, then, we will walk. We will walk in obedience to our Master. Obedience is how we serve the Lord. One way of obeying the Lord is to follow the commandments. The commandments, the Ten Commandments that we read this morning in our worship, the commandments that we find in the rest of Scripture, in all that we do. We follow the commandments of God. But obeying God is more than that. Obeying God is also obeying the calling that we have. That calling is not from anyone else, but that calling that you have, the callings that you have as mother, as husband, as worker, out of the house and in the house. All the callings that we have as students, as young people, these callings are from the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. He has designated you for that specific task. Obey Him joyfully. Obey Him diligently. Work for Him. Now, this is a great encouragement for the people of God, is it not? Whatever work it is that you do, this work is for Christ. He has called you to that work. Maybe the simple work of sweeping the floor or changing a diaper. Maybe the back-breaking labor in the factory. The work that just does not give you a sense of accomplishment. This work is work that King Jesus has called you to do. Work diligently for Him. Maybe the work that you have to do because you've lost your old job. The work, yes, the work of looking for a new job. This work is royal work. It is work that the King of Heaven has designated you to do. Work for Him. Whatever work may seem menial, it's not so menial anymore when you understand that Christ Jesus has given it to you to do. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, the one who rules over the whole world, He has called you to a specific task. Work for Him. Be glad for it. It is work from the King. Because we work for the Lord, because we work for Him, He is our Master. We do not work for man. That is the calling of the text. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now, that does not mean that we do not please man in our work. Look at the chapter. Husbands are called to please their wives, and wives their husbands. Children, obey their parents. to please their parents, and all through the rest. We are to please man. Husbands are called to please their wives. Employees and employers are called to please one another. But the point is, we are not first of all working for man, but we are working for Jehovah God. Employees, this is not primarily for your boss. Children, you do not work primarily. You do not work first of all for your parents. Students, you do not work first of all for your teachers, for your elders. Our work is for the Lord first of all. We serve God. We serve Jesus Christ our Lord. And in doing so, we will surely please man. We will. We will. But there will come a time, and there are many times in our lives, that we must obey God rather than men. The temptation will come for us to work in the Sabbath day. No, we work for the Lord, and the Lord has commanded us to keep that Sabbath day holy. We work for man. We do not work for man. We work for Jesus Christ our Lord. We're not working for any man. And just think of one man tonight, a man that we all know very well, a man that we all are tempted to serve. You know his name? His name is self. Natural man has always sought to worship himself. He has always sought to put himself above God. He works. Yes, he works. He works hard out in the world. And he works to gain riches. And with these riches, he entertains himself. When we work to please man at the expense of God's glory, we are in reality working to please ourselves, because we seek the glory of man or us. When we disobey the commandments of God because we want to fulfill the lusts of our flesh, the desires of our heart, in reality, we are working to please ourselves. When we do those neutral things in life, like entertainment and sports and leisure, to such a degree, to such an abundance, that we neglect the important work of the church, the important work of of taking care of our families, this is for ourself, our sinful self. No, we may think it is for ourself, but again, it is for Satan, our old master. Do not work for self, people of God. Do not work for Satan. Do not work for any man but the Lord Christ, whom you serve. Knowing that we work for the Lord, we will also be motivated to work for his kingdom, for his church. We will seek to build up our fellow members. We will seek to encourage those in the hospital, those who are old, those who are struggling with trials in life. We want to build up the church. Not only that, we seek to gather others into the church. We do the work of evangelism, the work of witnessing for Christ's kingdom. Now think about it with me. Who is your Lord? You have confessed, Christ Jesus is my Lord. Now what is Christ's goal? Jesus Christ's goal is the glorifying of God through the building up of his church and the gathering of his people. And who are you? You are his servants. You are his servants, the servants of a master who has a goal to gather his church and build up his people. So work for him. Work for him to accomplish that goal. Be used by him. Be used by him as his instruments. Build up your fellow brothers and sisters. Work for the church already gathered, and work for the church yet to be gathered. This is your calling, as servants of the Lord Christ. The reason, then, for working for the Lord is that we are thankful, as the text says, we know that of the Lord we shall receive the reward of the inheritance. We are thankful for the reward that he has earned for us. What is that reward? The reward is the reward of heaven. But notice, it is not called the reward of merit. The text is clear. It is specific. It is called the reward of the inheritance. An inheritance is not merited. You do not earn the reward of heaven. We do not work hard because we think we can earn heaven for ourselves. It is called the reward of the inheritance. And the inheritance clearly tells us that a family relationship has been made. For children, only children receive inheritances. Christ has made us the children of God, worthy of the inheritance of heaven. Look at Galatians 4, verses 5 through 7. There we read that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus Christ has fully paid for our sins. He has lifted from off our shoulders every single one of our sins. And when God the Father looks down upon us, He does not see the filthy, rotten sinners that we are, but in His sight, they are perfect men and women, young ladies and young men, perfect people of God sitting here. And He says, "Come, my daughter. Come, my son. I love you. Because of the perfect work of my Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, my Son and your Master, He has died for your sins to make you worthy of my home in paradise, in heaven. As children of God, we are heirs of the inheritance of heaven. We will receive this inheritance freely. And there's great assurance of it. The text says, we know that of the Lord we shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Why? The text also says why. For you serve the Lord Christ. Who is this Lord Christ? This Lord Christ, as we already saw, is our Master. And we are His slaves. But He's not any master. For any other master does not give His slaves inheritances. For slaves do not receive inheritances. Only children do. Christ is your loving master. Don't forget, loving master. Master. The master who has served you and made you His servants. And not only that, that master has served you to make you sons and daughters of the Most High God, worthy of the inheritance of heaven. And so, I beseech you, dearly beloved, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. Romans 12 says, it is reasonable. Why? You owe it to Him. Look at what He has done for you. He is your master. He has made Himself a servant for you. He has took upon Himself your sins and suffered the hellish agony that you deserve. You no longer have that reward of hell, but you have the reward of heaven. Our thankfulness will cause us to work with joyful diligence in whatever calling that we are in, and it will cause us to work with thankful diligence in the church, to build up His church, and to gather His people, to work for His kingdom, to be involved among His people. The incentive of working for the Lord is the promise of heaven. Not only that, it is a warning of hell. Those who inherit eternal life inherit it freely, without any merit of their own. The children of God receive this wonderful inheritance of heaven, not because they have earned it, but because God has given it to them graciously, and they are thankful for it. But although this inheritance of heaven is a free gift, God does promise that He will reward His children for the work that they do for Him. So work hard. Work hard, young man. Work hard, young woman. For you will be rewarded with a crown of righteousness in the end. But the incentive is also a warning to all of God's people and to all in the world of hell. If there is no result of thankful working for the Lord, if there is no result of a new sanctified life living for the Lord, if you do not truly desire to depart out of self-service, if you make no effort in your life to serve Christ, this is proof of something. It shows something. It is drastic and horrible evidence of something. It shows that the Lord Christ is not your master, but Satan is still your master. And without Christ as your master, there is no reward of heaven. You are yet in your sins. The only reward there is for you is eternal hellfire. The text says, "He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done." And what you deserve is hell. We have been called to work for the Lord. And we have been motivated. We've been given the incentive of heaven and the warning of hell. But God will not approve of us simply because of what we look like outwardly. That is found in the last phrase. There is no respect of persons. God is not a respecter of persons. Literally, He is not a receiver of faces. He does not look at your face, young woman. He does not receive you because of your facial features or your bodily form. Young man, He does not receive you because of your muscles or your intelligence or your popularity at school, for that matter. He does not receive you because of your body, your color, your race, your wealth, your social status, your background. All this does not matter to Him. He looks at the heart. People of God, He's not a receiver of faces. He does not receive us because of our outward belonging to a certain church or denomination. He does not receive us because of truth in our brain. Unlike men on this earth, He knows who we are on the inside. He looks at the heart. He doesn't care whether your parents can't see what you're doing. He knows who you are on the inside. Inside. His eyes pierce through to your heart. Our text says that such workers of iniquity will receive their just reward. And these workers of iniquity do not only refer to those who commit horrible crimes, but they refer to those who may outwardly look like sheep, but are inwardly goats. They may work hard. They may even work in the church. But this is only to put up themselves. But to put themselves on a pedestal, to make themselves feel good. God says to these goats, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But sheepfold of the shepherd, true sheep of God, may the Holy Spirit of Christ work in us. Work in our hearts, so from there flows a genuine desire to serve Him. Let us love that Savior who has died for us. Let us show our thankfulness to Him for what He has done for us. Let us examine ourselves. And let us root out all that is done in self-service and man-service and replace it with work in His kingdom. Do not be satisfied with your spiritual state. Remember that church in Colossae? No matter how old you are, whether you're a veteran in the church, no matter how young you are, thinking you may not be able to do things, you can always do more for Christ and His kingdom. Young people, children, people of God, may the Word of God inspire us. May Christ's love truly be cherished in our hearts. Then serving Him at work will become more natural. Then doing everything for Him will come to us less of a demand, but more of a delight out of thankful service for Him. May God grant us such grace so that in humility we obey this hard command from the Word of God. Amen. Master, Lord in heaven, we seek the coming of Thy kingdom with eagerness and longing. We do not want to wait in inactivity. So while we wait, give us the strength, the power by thy Spirit, and whatever else we need to serve thee and glorify thee now on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.